Let's read the Word of God. Romans 5 then, starting at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And you'll notice there's a dash because Paul breaks off his writing at that point and doesn't even complete that sentence. And if I can understand it correctly, I think what he's doing is he comes to a point and he realizes he's rushing ahead of himself and he wants to step back, and he picks up that thought again in a few verses. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in the life, in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And he picks up his thought again. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I wonder if, and I'm mostly going to be speaking here to disciples of Jesus, but I wonder if you're a disciple of Christ, whether you've ever heard something like this. We need to have a balance of grace and law. I remember somebody telling me that when I was working in Asia many years ago. And I was wondering what they meant by that, because it seemed to me that they were expressing something that was an irritation in their minds with people who talk too much about grace. Now, you may have noticed, I hope you did, that we have been singing about grace, or at least listening to singing about grace and reading about grace and thinking about grace all morning. And we're going to be doing so more as we go through this this message too. Paul starts in this section of his letter to the Romans by talking about how we can have peace with God. Now, if you're not a disciple of Christ this morning, or you're watching this video or this live stream, and you're not sure about what it means to know Jesus, let me just say a few words for you from the first verse in our passage. This is what Paul says, and I'm reading my version here, the NIV. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying here is he's recapping on what he's been saying for the first four chapters in this letter. Paul has written this letter to the Roman Christians, to the believers who are in Jesus, following Christ there in Rome. He's writing a letter to them because he wants them to be sure of the message that they've heard about the Lord Jesus Christ and how they too can follow him, so that those believers can then help him in his ministry. And the first four chapters of the letter are devoted to showing to the believers there, the disciples of Jesus in Rome, what it means to be made right with God. So if you're not a follower of Christ this morning, the Bible says that you're not right with God. The Bible says that you are under wrath, that God is actually angry because of sin, because there is something in your life which is not right with God, which makes you wrong with God. It puts you out of God's favor and out of fellowship with God. But what Paul has been explaining in the first four chapters of this letter is how people get right with God. And he explains that by showing how desperate the situation is for human beings and how we're all under wrath, under God's anger, righteous anger, because of our sin, our rebellion, our failure, which separates us from God. But how that God has made a way by which we can be made at peace with God, in favor with God, that we can receive his gift of grace to us. And he's done that by sending his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our savior. And he recaps here in the first verse of this chapter, in chapter 5, all that he's been saying in the first four chapters. We have been justified through faith, he says. That means we have been declared not guilty when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in what he's done, so that what he has done counts for us. That makes us justified. That means that we are declared not guilty in God's court. God then is portrayed as a judge, and we are portrayed as the people who are arraigned in front of the judge, and all the charges are read against us, and we have to just say that we're guilty, because there's no way that we can show our innocence. But God declares us not guilty, not because we haven't done anything wrong. We have been wrong, we have done wrong, but it's because the Lord Jesus Christ has taken on himself the condemnation, the righteous judgment which God gives to Christ instead of us. And so instead of us being declared guilty, we are declared not guilty. And that's the only way that we can have peace with God. That's what Paul is saying here in the beginning of this chapter. But he goes on. And the rest of this message, I'll be focusing on a few words in verse 2. He says that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So, what does it mean to stand in grace? How can we picture that? Imagine that you're going to a concert or a rugby match, and you're going to the stadium, and you arrive at the stadium, and you think, well, how am I going to get in? There are no tickets being sold, but there are tickets being given away by the owner of the stadium. And there's only one turnstile, And everybody has to go through that turnstile in order to get into that stadium. And everybody has to show a ticket when they go through that turnstile. Well, that's a picture, not a perfect picture, but it's a picture of grace. The stadium is grace. How do we get into grace? We are given a ticket by the owner of the stadium. That is God. God gives us a ticket. That is faith. By showing faith, by giving faith, we can get into that stadium. How do we get in? Through the one turnstile, the one gate. We already heard that explained to the children. There is only one way to get to know God, and that is through Jesus himself. So Jesus himself is the turnstile. We get into the stadium of grace by showing our ticket of faith, which is given to us as a free gift, so that we can put our trust in Jesus and go through him into that stadium of grace. Now, that's not a perfect picture, but it gives you something of an idea of what it means to come into God's grace. But now, what does Paul say here? He says that we've gained access by faith into that grace in which we now stand. What does it mean to stand in grace? So, to extend that picture a bit more, imagine now you've come into that stadium. You're into the stadium. How wonderful. But now you're a little bit anxious and you're worried. What if some official comes around and asks you, what are you doing here? What do you do? How do you demonstrate that you actually have a place rightly in that stadium? That stadium of grace. What do? You show the same ticket that you used to get in the first place. So, there you are. It's not only, faith then is not only to get into the grace in which we stand, but it's also to stand there. So what does it mean to stand in grace? The story of the Bible can be summed up as an answer to the question which the psalmist asks in Psalm 24 when he asks this: who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The Lord is holy. His place is holy. That is, it's special, it's distinct and separate from us, because he himself is special and distinct and separate from us. That's what it means that God is holy. And ever since our first parents fell from their state of innocence and spoiled their record, human beings have been outsiders to God. So if we think we can stand in God's presence and claim that we have a right to do so because we've lived a good life, or because we've been an upright citizen, or because we've been religious, then we're seriously mistaken. We cannot stand in God's presence just like that. Looking ahead to a time of judgment then, Malachi the prophet, he exclaims this: who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. But when we're justified through faith, not claiming that we've done anything to deserve God's love, then we have gained access through the Lord Jesus Christ into that grace in which we now stand. So we can stand when we stand in grace. When the Lord Jesus was sending out his disciples to proclaim the kingdom of God, he told them this: you'll be hated by everyone because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now, the way the Bible uses this word to stand suggests, it seems to me, an emphasis on standing in the face of adversity, standing in the face of trouble. Now, when I lived in Asia, sometimes I got to trek in the mountains, in the jungle sometimes, and on mountain trails. And occasionally a villager would say, a leopard has been seen around here, or a tiger. Often they'd say tiger, but probably they meant a leopard. Or a bear has been seen around. So just be careful when you're walking on that path up the trail. Now, I never saw anything quite as dangerous as that on the trail. But one day I did come face to face with a langur. Now, a langur you may know from nature programs. It's one of those large silvery monkeys with a black face. And they're a fully grown male langur is about as big as a human male and can be quite intimidating. And there I was, he was on the trail looking at me, I was on the trail looking at him. He wanted to come this way, I wanted to go that way. And he looked at me and I looked at him. We squared off. I noticed that he had sharp teeth. And I was thinking, what do I do here? And I thought, well, if I make a noise, maybe he'll run away. So he started sneering, or what's the word, making noises at me to try and get me to move. I did the same thing back to him. And we were looking at each other for what seemed like a long time. It was probably 10 seconds. And then he bounded off into the jungle. Well, that's a picture, I think, of what it means to stand in grace. It means to stand in the face of adversity, not to retreat. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he's eager for the church there to be generous in giving. And he chivvies them into action by telling them how the churches in Macedonia, that's Philippi and the other churches in that area, have excelled in that discipline. Let me read a few of the verses in his second letter to the Corinthians, where he goes into this. In 2 Corinthians 8, he says this, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in generosity." Isn't that wonderful? In the midst of their extreme poverty. I don't know about you, but if my finances are challenging, I find it difficult to give, because it seems to me that we might need that money, and so I think I need to be more careful. Not more generous, but here are the Macedonian churches, and they're being generous even in the face of overwhelming poverty, extreme poverty, we're told. And in the midst of that extreme poverty, it welled up in rich generosity. What a wonderful example the Macedonian churches are to the Corinthian churches. That's what Paul is saying. They weren't looking at their circumstances, they were looking at the grace of God. But it was not just to look back at what God had done for them in the past. They were living by grace, not just looking at what grace has done for them so far. That's why they were able to be generous. And so Paul can exhort them in verses 6 and 7 of 2 Corinthians 8. He could say this, "So we urge Titus, just as we made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see also that you excel in this grace of giving." And what is the motivation for them to do that? He says this, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." You notice in those few verses, he mentions grace four times, because grace was what brought them into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, it was Jesus' own grace that expressed itself in that great act of salvation for the people. And so they were to excel in the grace of giving. That's what it means then for the Corinthians to live by grace. Standing then doesn't mean some sort of passive, laid-back reception of God's goodness, like a sponge soaking up water. If you've ever worked in a shop, you'll know what it's like standing up for a long period of time. I remember when I first did that, after a couple of hours, my legs were aching like anything. Standing then is not just being passive, receptive, but it's also active. In our passage then, here in Romans 5, Paul's letter, he says that when we're justified by faith, we stand in grace. That means we go on in the same way we began. We have a new status. We're now insiders. We're in that stadium of grace. And that changes everything for us, he says. We're no longer aliens and strangers from God's grace. We're known by God as the gracious ones. I love the prophecy of Zechariah in the Old Testament. It's a book made up of images of what it will look like when the Lord comes and reigns. And at the end of the prophecy, you read this: on that day, holy to the Lord will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, and the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the sacred bowls in front of the altar. Isn't that amazing? Sacred to the Lord, holy to the Lord, will be inscribed on the bells of the horses and on the cooking pots in the Lord's house. Now, you may feel like I'm just an ordinary cooking pot, or I'm just a bell on a horse, that I'm nothing special. But God says that you have been inscribed on you, that you are holy to the Lord. You may think you don't really count, but I have good news for you. You have gained access by faith into this grace in which you now stand. You have a new status, a new position. You simply glow with the righteousness of Christ. So when somebody comes and asks you, on what basis should you be standing here? It's not going to happen, because you glow with the righteousness of Christ. We're in a state of grace. Our slates are clean. God's free grace doesn't stop giving. So look at the end of this chapter in Romans 5. Verses 20 to 21. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a new status then. Once we were outside, under the reign of sin and death, but now we stand inside under the reign of grace. Amazing grace, then, we can sing, can't we? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. So grace is not just how we entered into the Christian life, but it's how we continue on in the Christian life. But now let me ask you a question. How's your prayer life? I wonder how you feel when you hear that question. Let me ask you another question. Have you ever been in a situation in which you were driven to prayer because of sickness or a broken relationship or financial trouble? And as you get down to praying, you start thinking about your life, how you're getting on as a Christian, how regularly you're attending church gatherings, or how much you're giving to the church and to mission organizations, or how you're getting on at home, whether you're keeping control of your tongue, whether you're dealing with that anger problem that you have, or your laziness problem, or whether you're falling into unfruitful habits on the internet when you're alone in your room. Why do you do that? Why do you start thinking about that when it comes to praying? You believe you've been saved by grace, that you did nothing to get God's favor. But now you face a problem, or you get into a crisis, and you need God to act. And so you do an inventory of all your godliness and your goodness in the hope that you qualify for God's intervention in your crisis. I suggest that a lot of us are living our Christian lives like that. I think the temptation is there for all God's people to act like that. That's not standing in grace. It's standing in performance. You think that God will answer your prayer and address your need in proportion to how much you're matching up to God's standard. You access salvation by grace, but you're acting as if you're continuing salvation depends not on grace, but on a performance review. But the Bible never tells us that we're justified by grace and sanctified by works. We stand in grace, full stop. Not grace and works, not grace plus our performance. This is what Paul says to us later on in this letter. So too at the present time, he says, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. So do you get what he's saying? He's telling the Romans and us that if we try to contribute anything to our salvation, then we're no longer saved by grace. If it's grace at all, then it has to be grace alone. Grace all the way. God doesn't save us by grace and then give us the tools to finish the job. Back in the first lockdown, my daughter was doing an art project for her GCSE. She chose to do a buffalo head made out of scrap. So I had to teach her how to use a couple of machines, tools, you know, like a drill and so on, so that she can build her frame on which to attach all of these different bits and pieces. And I showed her how to use it, and then I let her get on with it. Now, that's not how God gives us salvation. He doesn't say, right, this is how you get on with the Christian life. Now, on you go. Now, get on with it. Again, in Paul's letter to the Galatians, he asked them this: are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you trying to finish by means of the flesh? He's talking there about the work of the Spirit to apply the work of Christ to give us salvation. The Spirit then is contrasted with flesh, meaning human effort. You know what it's like. We see it all the time. People trying to get God's favor by their own effort. Sadly, churches often have people coming to church precisely with that end in mind, that somehow they will impress God by being here. Let me ask you if that's your thinking. Perhaps those of you listening online, that you think that just by listening online and watching this message, that somehow you are doing something good that's going to earn God's favor. Well, the Bible says that you're acting in the realm of the flesh. That means that you're acting within the rules set by people who are in rebellion against God. You're not acting according to the Spirit. The realm of the Spirit and the realm of the flesh. If we act in the realm of the Spirit, it's different entirely. So how do we do that? Back here in Romans 5, see what Paul says about the one righteous act of Christ in verses 18 and 19. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made sinners. Do you see that? It's not just justification. It's not just that initial being made right with God, being made at peace with God that we get. It's not just justification. It's life also. So God doesn't say, here's your justification, now get on and do your sanctification, get on and be holy, and just get on with it. We're not saved just to be saved from death. We're also saved for life. We're given life. And that's what Paul is talking about in verses 9 to 11. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only so, but we also boast or rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So, you might say, I thought we were already saved if we're followers of Jesus. Yes, we are. and the Bible uses that word in that way. But the Bible also says that when we are saved, then after that we are still being saved. And that's our sanctification. And one day we will be saved finally. And that's our glorification. So our salvation goes on. Having been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? It's something that goes on. And it goes on by grace. So Paul could say, we boast or rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you boast in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you rejoice in him? Do you glory in what he's done to make you right with him, to secure your salvation and bring you to glory? When you're praying, do you start thinking about your life and whether you've measured up to God's expectations? And you hope that you've been good enough so that God answers your prayers? That's like boasting about yourself. Don't boast in yourself. Boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has done it all. He's not only paid for your sins, he's also purchased for you every spiritual blessing and every answer to prayer that you will ever receive. That's what he's done for you. God doesn't answer your prayers on the basis of how well you're doing in your discipleship. So, your children are not walking with the Lord, and you cry out to God to save them and make him his own. He doesn't count up the minutes that you've been spending in prayer. You've fallen behind in your mortgage payments, and you get down to prayer sincerely asking the Lord to help you solve the problem. God doesn't check your bank account to see how much you've been given to missions. You get an appointment with a consultant and you pray that it would not be bad news. God doesn't check to see if you've been keeping up with your Bible in a year reading scheme. Do you see it? We begin the life of discipleship to Christ by grace, and we continue in the same way, by grace. Now, it could be that you have an objection. If we're not only justified by grace, but also sanctified by grace, what motivation is there for us to be holy, to live for God, to live the way he wants? Now, that's a very important question, and it's one that Paul was sensitive to as well. And in Romans 6, he argues this. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. And he says it again in a similar question in verse 15. Paul is trying to head off this very objection. If you emphasize grace too much, people might get the wrong end of the stick and live their lives any way they want. This is the objection that my friend had to me years ago when they said that we need to emphasize law as well as grace. If you emphasize grace too much, people are not going to live the Christian life. But look closely at what Paul is saying in our verse, in 5 verse 2. Notice that we get into that place of grace by faith. You see that? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So we're justified through faith, and we gain access by that same faith into this place of grace. So how does that work? In his letter to the Galatians, Paul says this: the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. That's the key. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. But that faith that justifies is never alone. In other words, someone who is truly saved by grace, who is standing in grace, living in grace, will never live their lives as if Jesus didn't matter. It's unthinkable. Real faith is faith that expresses itself in love. It's inevitable. So let me ask you a question. Is your faith expressing itself in love? Love for God. Love to do what he wants to do. He wants you to do. Love for his people. to seek for their good, to seek for their benefit. Love for your neighbour, even the annoying neighbours, even the people who cross you, even the people who sin against you. Do you have love for them? If you don't, then you should question whether you have faith at all. This is how John puts it in his first letter. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. It's impossible to love God while simultaneously offending him by living contrary to his will. So, let me wrap up. What does it mean to stand in grace? It means going on in the same way that you entered into salvation. It means refusing to check whether you've done enough to get God's help when you face a crisis. It means relying completely on God that he will give you all you need to live for Jesus. And it means asking the Lord to enable you to express your faith through love. So next time you find yourself anxiously checking, reviewing your spiritual performance, think again and determine by God's grace that you will stand in his grace. Because that's the foundation stone of living by grace. Amen.